Welcome to the Day One podcast. For more information about this weekly program featuring outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, visit our website at dayone.org.
As Christ's courage was made evident in his willingness to give himself at the right time and for the right purpose, so should we.
That's the Reverend Dr. Mike Foss. I'm Peter Wallace. Join us for some stimulating conversation and a message of faith. Today, on Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's your host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's preacher.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're delighted to have back with us the Reverend Dr. Michael W. Foss, Senior Pastor of St. Mark Lutheran Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. Mike just this summer moved to St. Mark after serving as Senior Pastor of Lutheran Church of the Redeemer in Atlanta, Georgia. Mike, welcome back to Day One.
Glad to be here, Peter.
You do a good bit of traveling and speaking at church events and conferences, and one of those trips earlier this year took you to Australia. What were you up to there, and how did those travels impact your own life?
I was invited by the mission directors and pastors of the Lutheran Church in Australia to come and share about discipleship. It was an incredible experience, meeting people who are serving Christ in a variety of places. I think the impact on my life was to see people who are willing to continue to make sacrifice for the gospel in ways that we in the United States aren't necessarily asked to do.
Are there other ways that Australian Lutherans are different from American Lutherans?
I think that there are some unique characteristics of the Lutheran Church in Australia, one of which is that they are known for their schools. And 60 to 70% of the students in their schools, they call them colleges, junior high and high school, as well as they have some grade schools, 60 to 70% are non-Lutheran. So there's a great outreach potential there. And the culture of Australia in terms of the church is much more like Western Europe. And so it's highly secularized culture. So Christians in Australia are now confronting the 21st century in a way that we in the United States haven't had to deal with yet. And I hope we won't.
Yeah. And now you're settling into your new position at St. Mark Lutheran Church in West Des Moines, which is known for its outreach not only to the local community but to the whole world. What are some of the ways that church family reaches out in Jesus' name?
There are a number of ways, but one of those that I particularly get excited about is a ministry of music to preschoolers, where people come in from the community bringing their children, and they are given an opportunity to develop the musical gifts of their child, or if not gift, at least the opportunity to get them engaged in music at no cost to themselves. More than that, we also take our Vacation Bible School out to other areas in the community where there is not necessarily a church so that we can serve them there. St. Mark is also a congregation that wants to reach out beyond itself and reach out to the world and share what we've discovered is the gift of God through discipleship and disciple-making ministries.
Well, speaking of discipleship, that's one of the subjects that's close to your heart, and you've written a good bit about disciples and making disciples. When you were with us about a year ago, you talked about two of your most recent books, Real Faith for Real Life and From Members to Disciples. And now your latest book is The Disciples' Joy, Six Practices for Spiritual Growth. Tell us about that one.
The Disciples' Joy picks up on the promise of Jesus. I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. And I think we as Christians have tended to spiritualize that so that it doesn't have much reality in this life. I believe that, in fact, it does. And if you could have come into my office about a year ago, you would have seen a stack of about 3 inches tall of all the research on the internet on health and wellness and longevity related to the practice of one's faith. What we're discovering is that as we live our faith, not just intellectually affirm it, that in fact the joy we receive impacts our bodies as well as our mental health and over time statistically seems to impact longevity. The joy, the abundant life, is to be able to live in the confidence that no matter what the immediate moment may be, God's faithfulness is still at work within us and around us.
Well, I'm curious, what are the six practices?
We teach to pray daily, to worship regularly, to read the Bible daily, to serve within and beyond congregations, to be in relationships with others for spiritual growth, and to give a tithe and beyond.
Well, your sermon this week examines a very powerful passage from Paul's letter to the Philippians, which deals with how the community relates to itself. Would you read the text for us?
If there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed me not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure.
Mike, what do we know about the church at Philippi to whom Paul was writing here? There must have been some problems going on there for Paul to encourage this level of humility.
The Church of Philippi, as we understand it, was not a wealthy church. The Church of Philippi was brought into faith in Jesus Christ, and as such, then, as it began to move, had a difficult time in reaching out to the community. What Paul is calling for, and by the way, this is one of the most positive of all the letters of Paul. He truly loved these people, and what he's inviting them to do is more effectively share that love that they've known in Jesus Christ with the community and the world beyond.
Paul says Christ emptied himself and humbled himself, so Jesus was the one taking the action. What do you make of those phrases? How and why did Jesus do that?
I believe that Jesus came as the heart of God, and as God's heart emptied itself to the world in Jesus Christ, Jesus then emptied himself to serve the will of God, to reach out, to touch, and affirm and bless the lives of individuals, of groups, and of crowds. It's amazing how we read how Jesus humbled himself before crowds and was compassionate to them as well.
Well, Mike, we look forward to hearing more about this in your sermon today. It's entitled, A Passion for Christ's World. Thanks for being with us.
Glad to be here. In July, I visited our Habitat for Humanity site. I've had the opportunity to work alongside the women and men of our congregation who give their time and energy to building homes for the responsible poor. And this time, as I was shown the project, I was struck by the remarkable transformation that this means for our community and the lives of others. The project, as I remember it, is an entire cul-de-sac of Habitat homes and townhomes. The quality of workmanship from the design to the construction was excellent.
and there were three soon-to-be owners working along with some of our disciples. And as I watched their efforts, it suddenly dawned on me. Habitat for Humanity is about building lives, not houses. Beloved people of God, Paul's passion is overflowing in this passage from his letter to his dear friends in Philippi. In this brief passage, Paul lifts before us the ideal of Christ, who is God's fiery love for humankind. Paul shares with them a beautiful early Christian hymn of faith in verses 5 through 11. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is love in action. Jesus, true God, gave up immortality in order to take on our mortality. He did this, not on a whim, but in order to build a bridge between eternity and the limits of time, and in order to do so, he sacrificed himself in obedience to the will of God on the cross. And that is why he and he alone is Lord. In Jesus we see God, because in him we encounter the serving heart of God. Jesus is our encouragement and joy. Our Heavenly Father wasn't just about building a bridge to eternal life for us. Our God was about building lives, lives of hope and purpose. So Paul tells us to have the same mind, that is, character and heart, as Christ. Martin Luther, the great reformer, put it this way, "We are to be little Christs in the world he died for." And this calls us beyond self-serving. Paul writes in verse 3, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves." Now, if you know Paul, he was certainly no milquetoast, and he's not demanding that we be one either. But as Christ's courage was made evident in his willingness to give himself at the right time and for the right purpose, so should we. We ought to be willing to set our selfish ambition aside for the sake of building lives, not just acquiring things. Beloved people of the Savior, Paul invites you and me into the call and the promise of forever. One of my personal heroes is Abraham Lincoln. This was a man who was able to do great things because he had a humble, serving heart. And one quote of his that I love is this one, "Die when I may, I want it said of me by those who knew me best, that I always plucked a thistle and planted a flower where I thought a flower could grow." Lincoln understood our eternal call to engage Christ's world for good. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul writes, "For all of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may receive recompense for what has been done in the body, whether good or evil." And I believe that our salvation in Christ will already be in place. So what's this about? I believe that when we stand before our God and see our life in review, we will be shown the missed opportunities to build lives, to pluck a thistle and plant a flower, if you will. And one of my deep anxieties is that I will stand before Christ and he will ask me, "Why did you close the door to all those I was sending to your church?" Over the next months, I want to ask you to pray that our God will help us discover ways to open the doors of our churches to children, teens, and adults for the sake of the gospel. But the Savior will also hold us accountable to not only what we did, but how we did it. Paul tells us that we are to engage Christ's world with three expectations in mind. The first is unity. We engage the world together as Christians. The second is with respect. We will not always like other people, but we're called to respect them as persons. And the third is with regard. We will strive to understand their circumstances and respond to their needs. These are the essential elements of our call as disciples. And after the call comes the promise. And the promise is simply this: we shall be lifted up just as Christ was lifted up. St. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, "For this perishable body must put on imperishability, and this mortal body must put on immortality." And in verse 57 of the same chapter we read, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. As Christ was raised victorious, so we shall be raised to the glory of God in Christ Jesus. We shall receive partnership with the Savior." The promise meets the call as we engage Christ's world through active love. Sisters and brothers, in Jesus, the risen Savior, we are called to walk the service path, the path of our servant Savior. There are moments that last a lifetime, not just in memory, but in the imprinting of our souls. When Jessica went on that mission trip, she went with a mixture of motivations, but mostly, she now confesses, she was simply hoping for an impact in the lives of the teens that she was leading. It was only after she returned, as she was debriefing with the young people, that she experienced it. From deep within came the realization that this experience had changed her. The world had suddenly shifted, come into sharper focus, and she saw with new eyes, spiritual eyes. It wasn't just that, having worked among and with the poor, she saw the homeless person, the can-collecting old woman, and the dirty child differently. She saw everyone with new eyes, with Jesus' eyes. While she was focused on others, the eyes of God were on her. The Holy Spirit was working within her, gently, quietly, while she was unaware. Ask her if it was life-changing. She'll say yes. Ask her if her soul's shape was reformed, and again she'll say yes. But that's the point. God calls us to walk the service path, not so much for what we can do for others, as to what God can build in our lives. And if you doubt that, just ask Jessica. There are three stages to the service path for Christians. And the first stage is charity. Charity is our emotional response to human need. We want to give something to alleviate the immediate problem, so we give money to feed the starving in Africa, for example, or make a donation to feed the homeless. And this is a wonderful gift. I don't want to lessen either the need for this response nor the incredible gift it can be to those in such immediate need. Charity can literally mean the difference between life or death. It is not insignificant. And all of us can participate in this work of charity through our willingness to give. The second stage is advocacy. Advocacy emerges from charity. In this stage of service, we work and speak on behalf of others with the goal of changing social and political conditions so that their long-term needs can better be met. Advocacy is, by definition, a more controversial stage along the service path. Mother Teresa couldn't help but move from the work of charity to the poorest of the poor, to becoming an international advocate for children, the born and unborn, and women. If God is calling you to participate in the work of advocacy, you'll not believe the impact it will have for those in need. And the third stage is justice. We work for justice when we strive to change systems and processes that create the conditions for poverty or limit self-determination. justice work naturally progresses from charity and advocacy. Justice means standing with the poor, with those in need. It has been my privilege to go on a number of mission trips. I want to challenge you to consider spending at least a week or more in service to others, grow in advocacy, and work for justice. The point of any or all of these stages along the service path is that God would build lives, your life and mine, those whom we serve, and eventually the lives of others we will never know. As disciples, we take seriously the biblical call to walk the service path. That's why we've identified in the marks of discipleship serving within and beyond the local congregation. I want to challenge you to join us in this discipleship walk. Your life will be enriched beyond your imagining. Just ask Jessica and the many others who've participated in serving in the name of our servant Christ. Let us pray. Almighty God, in Jesus Christ, you have served us that we might become the hands and heart of Christ in serving your world. Lead us along the service path through charity, advocacy, and justice. Amen.
Now let's rejoin our host, Peter Wallace, and Mike Foss for some final thoughts on this week's message.
Mike, you made a very important point that just as Jesus humbled and sacrificed himself, which exhibited God's serving heart and love in action, we too are to humble ourselves, set aside our selfish ambition for the same purpose, to build lives, to serve others in love. As Luther put it, you reminded us, we are to be little Christs in the world he died for. This could revolutionize how we live our lives day to day if we take this seriously. So how, in a practical sense, do you see this happening in our everyday life?
I think it begins by recognizing the value of everyone around us. Just as we are eternally valued, so are they. And if we do that, that opens us to the possibility that there may be a way we can touch and affirm that value. Simple things. I'm thinking about how I drove up to an intersection and the light was red and there was a panhandler. And I don't normally do this, but for some reason, the light stayed red. And I rolled down the window and shared a $5 bill. As I looked up to see if the light had changed, and it hadn't yet, I noticed something. People behind me were rolling down their windows and reaching out. And pretty soon, he was walking down and receiving this. I think when you and I are given an opportunity to simply care about somebody in a concrete way, we have no idea how many others are watching us or how many other lives it might touch. And it's like that wonderful dominoes effect, and the world begins to change, and it takes simple things.
You termed this our eternal call to engage Christ's world for good. You said not only would we be held accountable to what we did, but how we did it. Could you say more about that? Is it a question of our motives in doing good?
I think it's a question of behavior. I think many Christians talk about the church and their church being open to anyone who comes. But when we get there, we quickly focus on those we already knew. We catch up from the week. We connect with them. And the visitor is left kind of on the periphery, out of our eyesight. And what I'm suggesting here is that hospitality always looks for the visitor first. And then there'll be plenty of time to connect with the friends we have.
You said in light of this call, we have a promise we shall be lifted up just as Christ was lifted up. Is that a reference to eternal life or is there something more involved?
I think it's a reference primarily to eternal life. I also think, however, that we discover our participation in the eternal purpose of God when we serve and engage the world for good. And that's a powerful reality.
You also challenged us to walk the service path. This is a way of life, isn't it? Not just performing random acts of kindness. How can we develop that mindset, that way of walking in the world that looks to others rather than self?
I think it begins in the morning with a simple prayer. Lord, open me to see those with whom I will walk today. And at the end of the day, at night, another prayer. Lord, let me reflect on what you have done through me today. I believe the simple prayers at the beginning and the end of day can literally change not only how we see the world, but how we engage the world.
You said there are three stages to this service path: charity, responding to human need through giving, then advocacy, which involves more work on behalf of others, speaking out, and finally justice, striving to change systems and processes that create poverty or limit anyone. I wonder if you could expand on that last stage, justice. What sorts of actions might that stage of service involve?
I think justice begins with recognizing that there are political systems, there are social systems at play, and asking the hard questions about whether those systems open the future to people or not, and where they do not open the future, to seriously engage in the conversation with those who have the power to change the systems in order to help them move toward appropriate change. I am saying that to be a Christian is, in some sense, to become politically active as part of how we follow Jesus Christ.
Mike Foss, thanks for being with us.
Glad to be here.
Day One brings you preachers from the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, the Episcopal Church, the Presbyterian Church USA, the United Church of Christ, and the United Methodist Church. Donald Jones is our production supervisor and audio engineer, and Peter Wallace, our executive producer. It's been our joy to bring you today's program. Thanks for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever. This is Sherry Miller. Recently, a listener in Kentucky wrote, "Many thanks for the lineup of excellent guest preachers who are coming to Day One. You folks at Day One continue to amaze and inspire me with your outstanding ministry. Every week, hundreds of thousands of people like you appreciate the insight and inspiration Day One offers. And this fall, we're honored that Day One is once again available through the American Forces Radio Network to our servicemen and women in 177 countries around the world. We'd love to hear your thoughts about Day One. And please, consider making a contribution to support this ministry. Even a small gift of $10 or $25 can make a difference. You can reach us by mail at Day One, 644 West Peachtree Street, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia, 30308. Or call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1. Or give securely online at dayone.org. With your support, we can continue to broadcast the positive and meaningful message of the mainline Protestant churches. Thank you.